Okay. Exandra, would you open us in prayer?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, most gracious God, we come to you this evening to hear your word and to be blessed by your word, Father God. Fill us this evening with the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us a fresh anointing and a pure heart, dear Lord. Please anoint Miss Janessa and her voice this evening, Father God, as you allow the Holy Spirit to speak through her and to us, love. Let us not be distracted, Father God, by the sounds or the echoes of the enemy, Father God. Keep us steadfast and focused on your word. Deliver those who could not be with us today from any harm or any distractions, Father God, and allow them to join us this evening to be blessed. I ask for your blessings for all of those that are on the call. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
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 Okay. So we were talking about Peter on Sunday, and we talked about him as a fisherman and his challenges as a fisherman and what it must have taken, what level of conviction it took for him to drop his livelihood and follow Jesus just like that. So one of the things we talked about was what did Jesus find in Peter's heart, why he was ministering to a multitude of people. And these are all people that are following Jesus. But when he went to choose the disciples, he chose Peter. And one of the things that we talked about was one thing is that Peter, after the miracle of him telling him to go out because he did his teaching from Peter's boat that day, and when he was finished teaching, he told Peter to go out into the deeper waters, cast his net. Now, this is a net that he had been repairing, you know, for hours because that's the life of the fisherman. When they drag their net and they don't catch anything, it tears up their net. So then they spend hours repairing their net in preparation for going out that very evening again to fish some more and hope that this time they get something besides a tore-up net with sharp rocks. So he tells Peter, as you know the story, and Peter goes out, casts his net in the deep where Jesus told him to, and they pull up more fish than they could carry. And James and John, and what do we know about James and John? They were there. They were partners of Peter. And they had to come out into the deep water to help Peter, because and Peter's crew, wasn't Peter alone, because the boat could not handle and they could not pull it up themselves. So James and John witnessed this, and James and John are the sons of Zebedee. And what do we know about the sons of Zebedee? Anybody? The sons of Zebedee, James and John.
Were they the ones that their mother asked for them to be seated at the right hand of God or something like that?
Absolutely. What else do we know about? Now, does everybody know that story?
That one, mother, too, but that's all I know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The mother comes to Jesus and asks a special favor, and that it's that her sons be seated at the right hand of Jesus and the left. What else do we know about the sons of Zebedee?
They were fighters.
Richard said they were fighters.
The sons of thunder, is that another name?
Yes, sons of
thunder.
Jesus called them sons of thunder. Why? What incident took place? Why he called them sons of thunder?
Did you say sons of thunder?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay.
There was an incident that took place. Jesus and his disciples later down the road were passing through a region, and it was a shortcut to cross through Samaria. But the Samaritan said, you can't cross through here. Can I just
decline? No, you can't. You can keep calling back. But you just got to go through.
Lord, please help me with the distractions. It's tough tonight for some reason, Lord. Help me fight through this. So they were crossing through Samaria, and the Samaritan said, you can't cut through our town. And James and John, sons of Zebedee, said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to consume them? And Jesus called them sons of thunder, because they were known for hot tempers and quick wrath. And these are the disciples walking with Jesus, and their idea when we are offended by something is to destroy the people. So you can tell that it takes time. It's not just in the presence of walking with them. It's not just in Jesus' presence. Doesn't transform you, you know, through and through immediately. Peter, we talked about Sunday, who was a brawler and quick-tempered, and even unto the day of that Jesus was being crucified, you know, he quickly cursed people out. So profanity hadn't even left his mouth yet, and he had been walking with Jesus for 3 years. So tonight I want to visit somebody that maybe we should visit a little more often, and that is Judas the Iscariot. Oh, by the way, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, those are Jesus' first cousins.
Oh, that's interesting.
That is why the mother, his auntie, felt that she could come to Jesus and ask such a favor. After all, it's family.
Okay. Makes sense now.
Makes sense. So Judas is called the Iscariot, and let's look up, let's go to Luke 22, 3 and 4. And we'll do it a little different tonight because we've got a little bit more to go. And then somebody else look up John 13, 2.
I got Luke 22.
Okay, and the second one was John
13, 2.
Sure.
And Richard John 13:8-7.
Jeanette, that was Luke 22.
Yes.
Did you say 3 and 4? Verse 3.
Verse
okay.
3 and 4.
Okay.
Before we start, just hold your scriptures. Before we start, what do we know about Judas?
It was a common name back in that day, but the particular Judas you're talking about is the one who deceived, who sold Christ for 30 coins.
Betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he's only called Judas the Iscariot.
Mm-hmm.
And he's called Judas the Iscariot for a reason, and there's a lot of debate on this, but most theologians believe that the Iscariot just had to do with the southern region of Judea that he was from. Which, just so you know, the rest of the disciples are all from Galilee. But Judas the Iscariot is from another region, which kind of makes for a narrative of a little bit of an outsider.
Right.
The other thing is that the region that Judas came from was also known later in history, mind you. But, you know, when something manifests in history, let's take what's going on in our world today with the riots at the Capitol. That didn't brew up for January 6th. And January 6th was, you know, just happened. This was a brewing of resentment and hatred in our country for centuries.
Mm-hmm.
So by the time something manifests, it's not because it just started today. Just like when we have something in our heart that ought not be, it usually doesn't manifest the day it starts.
Right.
It's something that is growing, something that's being fed, and then something that takes root. So the area that Judas is from, they had a history later on of big-time rebellion against Rome, and they were considered terrorists against the Roman Empire. That's the climate that Judas is coming from, even though they earned the title as terrorists later, you're still talking about a very cultivated mindset. For example, here in America, you can find a cultivated mindset in the South. Mm-hmm. It might have taken to January 6th for an insurrection and for all the hate to boil over. But there was a cultivated mindset more commonly found in one region than another. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So Tammy, read Luke 22, 3 and 4.
Okay. I'm reading out of the NIV. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus.
Okay, before we go on, I want to talk a little bit about Judas. I want us to just breathe out everything that we know was the final result, and I want you to start with me walking with Judas. Where Judas is from, he's from another region. He joins this group, and he makes a commitment to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want you to understand, he made a commitment to Jesus. And we have no reason to believe that when he made the commitment, it was not in sincere faith.
Mm-hmm.
Like the rest of his disciples, he left everything to follow the Lord. Judas was actively involved in ministry. Now we're talking a 3-year period. He was not excluded from ministry. And when the Lord gave Luke, in the book of Luke, it tells us that Jesus called the 12 together, and it included Judas, and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. That's in Luke. Somebody look up Luke 9, 1 and 2.
I have
okay,
it.
Okay,
when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That was
so what are we seeing? You are seeing a very powerful anointing on the 12 lives. And Judas was not excluded from that.
Right.
So Judas was literally, you know, a gospel preacher.
Mm-hmm.
He had the anointing of a preacher. He was given the gift of healing and authority over demons like the rest of them. Now, one thing that we can see here is just because you can cast out demons or have the gift of healing of the sick or the gift of preaching does not mean you're exempt of turning or being
Amen.
Turned.
Mm-hmm.
That's tough because you say, well, would the Lord really give such gifts to someone who can't be trusted? Here we have the answer is yes. So bear that in mind that anybody really can be turned if they allow sin to be cultivated in their heart. Okay,
now, ready even for John.
Though,
oh, sorry.
Yeah, the next verse.
John 13:2, this is also NIV. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Wow.
Now, it says Simon, and I want to make this clear, because some of us might read that and say Simon, it could, and you're going to read, if you start digging around, you'll find that people are going to argue that that's the same Simon Peter that, you know, that was following Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That is not the same Simon Peter. He's called the Iscariot for a reason. He's Judas the Iscariot's father. Simon Peter is from Galilee, not from the region that is implied by the word Iscariot. So don't get, and it is assumed by some that Simon the Iscariot is also Simon the leper. I don't know.
Oh.
You know, yeah, that's not exactly, it's not written, and there was a Simon that was a Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
So is it Simon the leper who was a Pharisee? I don't know. It's not very, very clear. So the next verse, go ahead. Who has the next verse?
I think it's Richard.
Yeah, it was John 13.
22?
Yes. Oh, wait, before we go there, I want to address, the devil had already put into Judas's heart that he was going to betray him. So now he's looking for opportunity. What do we learn there? How can the devil put something in our heart? Richard, you got to speak up.
What we entertain in our thoughts.
So Richard's saying it's by what we entertain in our thoughts.
In our thoughts, yes, in the mind,
or
yes.
It's where our weakness is, too. If his weakness was money, it could have gotten in through that, through
yeah,
greed.
Strongholds, yeah.
And then we see by Judas's actions that he had a problem with money because he was stealing from the pot.
Mm-hmm. And didn't he, wasn't he the one that carried the money or held the money?
Absolutely.
Like
he was the
treasurer
one that carried
or something?
Yes, he was the treasurer. Well, you could call him treasurer. He was responsible for, you know, delegating the money out to the poor as well as
mm-hmm.
to keep the disciples fed and what their needs were. But he was taking that and, you know, I guess put some away for himself or something. He was stealing. When you have hidden an uncorrected sin, an unconfessed sin in your life, that becomes a doorway. It becomes an opening for the adversary to begin first influence. First, the adversary, we were talking about demonic activity in our lives for a couple of weeks. One of the ways that he gets in is through unconfessed sin. And the longer you hide your unconfessed sin, the more of a stronghold it begins to become in your life. It becomes an influence that's not being challenged. Why is it so important to shed the light on sin in our lives?
So that we can repent and stop doing it.
Yeah, well, so we won't be influenced by the devil. We don't want to give him that foothold like you just described.
Also, when we shed light on it, usually he begins to lose some of his power on the subject because now you're going to be held accountable. But what else happens when light is shed on your sin? It's exposed, which causes what?
You can be delivered. You can get free from it.
You can get free from it, but it also puts people that you should be confessing to, you know, people that you trust or a person that you trust, whoever, then they can come alongside of you and pray for you. Mm-hmm. How can somebody come and help break that bond of sin that you're struggling with and has only right. gotten deeper right. if they don't know what to pray for?
Right.
And I've had people say, well, I'm not going to confess. I don't need to confess what it is. I just got something I'm struggling with, and I'm asking you to pray with me. That's not called confess sin.
Yeah.
Something you're struggling with could be athlete's foot for the difference it makes. There is a reason he's saying confess your faults one to another and pray. The people, when you solicit the prayer of the saints, or the righteous man, it what? Availeth much.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it can have a big impact even on the judgment that would be coming your way if you don't. That person can stand in the gap for you and ask for grace and mercy. But when you're still hiding it, or you think you're hiding it, because a lot of things we think are hidden are absolutely very obvious to people around them. They're just not saying anything.
Yeah, amen.
Mm-hmm.
So we think that we're not being seen and all we're doing is trashing a testimony. Ouch. So Satan entered into Judas because he had an open door. And I find it interesting because that was Luke 22, 3 and 4 that Tammy read, Satan entered into Judas. But in John 13, 2 that Zandra read, it says the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas. That means that he was already primed to be entered. In other words, the influence had already, done its job. In other words, got the door open. The door open to possession. So in comes the adversary then and there. Okay, John 13:27.
13:27?
Mm-hmm.
As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do quickly, Jesus told him.
Why do you think Jesus told him what you're going to do? Do it quick.
Because he already knew. He knew what he was going to do. So just get it done, because the time had come for this to happen.
Okay. So Satan gains a foothold in our lives the same way he gained a foothold in Judas's.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry to say this, but it's true. And Judas, had a higher pay grade than any of us.
Yeah.
Judas is one of the 12 walking with Jesus daily, and yet he was vulnerable to this kind of temptation, or let's say to temptation period. So how much more do we find ourselves also vulnerable? I bring this up a lot because it's important that we don't put ourselves on some kind of a pedestal and think that we are above reproach. Mm-hmm. I've said this before and I'm saying it again because it's easy to happen, especially those of you who are already beginning to see the gift of the Holy Spirit manifesting itself through you.
Yeah.
You're seeing that your prayers are answered quickly. You're seeing that the Heavenly Father is walking with you. Excuse me.
God bless you.
Some are seeing signs and wonders by their hands that the Holy Spirit is operating through you. Well, the Holy Spirit was operating through them too, including Judas. Judas was able to cast out demons and heal people. And yet, Temptation is temptation to all of us. And when we don't recognize that we too are vulnerable and what it takes to safeguard ourselves against it, we're likely to have the same problem.
Yeah.
As we see even with Peter just down the road, just 24 hours later, he's cursing. I'm sure he called himself trying to get his profanity out of his mouth. But soon as, you know, stuff kind of got tough, here it came. Because it really wasn't too far.
Right.
As somebody who has suffered with cursing, I know that you can stop using the words, but it doesn't mean you don't still entertain them in your mind occasionally.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I've learned that just because you don't say it out loud, if you don't correct it and repent immediately,
yep.
you will be saying it out loud eventually.
Yep.
And something that you've worked so hard to not trash your testimony by having a potty mouth.
Amen.
Using profane language which belongs to the world, not the children of God. So you've worked very hard at not using the language, but somewhere you get a little lax and something pisses you off or whatever, and the adversary will whisper in your ear, what a blank blank. And if you don't correct it, it's as if you said it. It's the same as when you watch TV and you see things that you really probably shouldn't even or even pay attention to how it's influencing you. But that influence, I promise, is going to show up. It's slowly changing the way you view sin if you keep entertaining sin. You'll even see programs that have you agreeing with sin. Yeah, well, they needed to be killed. Good. Glad to die. These are subtle ways that the adversary is gently influencing you. And if you don't recognize it and stop it at the door, next thing you know, it's coming out of your mouth 3 years later, walking with Jesus. And you're thinking, I'm way beyond that. Apparently not. In the same way, there's a lot of areas that we entertain and we don't realize that we're entertaining. But if we don't stop, they'll become a stronghold. And a stronghold can drag you away. Whatever Judas was entertaining for a period of time, and I'm saying a period of time, I don't believe for 1 minute that when he decided to follow Jesus, he had a wicked intent. I don't believe that. I believe that over time, compromise after compromise, little here, little there, little here, little there, and eventually you're off on a whole other road, but you're still looking the same. You're still walking with disciples of Jesus. You still have the power of him working through you so you can cast out demons, lay hands on sick. You're preaching the gospel. You look the same, but you're not the same. And then it finally gets to the point where it's no longer just influence, it enters. And once it enters, you know, you're off to the races. Now, what usually happens when the adversary enters somebody that, you know, had strong conviction, when he's finished doing what he intended to do through you, he leaves you holding the bag. You get the impression that Judas, right away, Judas found himself regretful, correct?
Yes.
So, what else do we see in Judas that we can see in ourselves?
He wanted the kingdom of God. He wanted Jesus to take to be the king, so he could rule over the Romans. And he wasn't seeing that. Jesus was talking about his kingdom is in heaven, not of this earth. And Judas wants his kingdom now on earth. And so Jesus was kind of like, he wasn't talking what he wanted to hear. And we get like that. When we don't hear from God the way that we think we need to hear from God, we push another issue. We try to make it up ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Then we can become discouraged.
Try to make up our own plan. Yep.
Remember the night that Mary anointed Jesus' feet with perfume?
Mm-hmm.
And wiped his feet and cleansed them with her hair?
Right.
Judas had a major problem with that, too.
Right. Oh, yeah, he sure did.
And Jesus said that she was preparing him for the burial.
Burial.
Which means it was just days before Jesus would be crucified.
Mm.
Maybe that was the catalyst. And I'm saying that because sometimes in our lives, when we refuse to face sin and get it out of our lives, we don't know when the one more last deed is it.
Amen.
We don't know when it's moved from influence to possession.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It seems, since this was within days, literally, of him being crucified, it seems that that was one of the final straws for Judas.
Mm-hmm.
Here he is begrudging somebody one more time. All he can think of is how much money he could have made on that perfume. And he says, it could have been given to the poor, as if that was in the least bit what he cared about.
Motivation.
So you see, what we're looking at is one more time that you misuse your position, and it was the final time.
Mm-hmm.
Because within days, if that long, Satan entered into Judas.
Yes.
And caused him to, you know, to do a most terrible, terrible act of betrayal. Of which, when Satan was finished using him, he couldn't even live with what he had done.
Mm-hmm.
Next thing I want to say about Judas is sometimes when we think that we're going to gain something, we will make a momentary compromise.
Mm-hmm.
And we say it's just a momentary compromise. But we don't realize the magnitude that compromise leads to. Don't know what point Judas got so far out there that killing Jesus would be okay with him. How could that be? How could you have walked with the Lord for 3 years and get to the point where if he gets killed, you're okay with that for 30 pieces of silver?
Yeah.
And what does that tell you about the power money can have over people?
Yeah, especially if it's a stronghold.
Sure, exactly.
Yeah.
And sometimes strongholds didn't start out strongholds, or you didn't even know you had it.
Yeah, that's true.
Let's take money, since that was what we're dealing with Judas. How could Judas have identified that money was a stronghold in his life? How could he have identified that money was a stronghold in his life? Because I promise you, this didn't start today no more than the insurrection started on January 6th.
He just probably focused on it, obsessed with it. I mean,
yeah, made it
especially
a deity.
Mm-hmm.
I would be here to say that I doubt very seriously that stealing from the bag of money that was meant for the poor and for provision, I would doubt very seriously that that's the first time Judas stole.
Right.
I would argue that I bet you Judas has had a problem with compromising his integrity over money long before he started walking with Jesus.
Right.
Think about Matthias, who was a tax collector, who ended up following Jesus. He was one of the 12, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Well, if he was a tax collector, he has a history of handling money. Why didn't they give him the money bag?
Right.
Well, probably because people know the reputation of tax collectors.
Right.
They were scandalous. They were willing to sell their soul over money. When I say sell their soul, I mean keep performing egregious acts when money is involved. Drop their integrity if money is involved.
Yeah.
Well, my guess is Judas was the same kind of person. He just wasn't a tax collector. So what am I saying? I'm saying, how can we recognize when there's something in our lives that has the potential of becoming a stronghold? It's a temptation that you have fallen to all too many times.
Yeah.
Long before it's a stronghold, you've given in when it's come to that subject all too many times. Let's say, for example, pornography on television. And you know everything in you says you shouldn't be watching this, but you just let it slide. It's one scene, no big deal.
Mm-hmm.
And you keep letting it slide and keep letting it slide, and for some reason you don't seem to have the power to turn your head or turn it off.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Next thing you know, it's a stronghold.
Mm-hmm.
But it didn't happen because you just saw something once.
Right.
Right.
It's because of your reaction to it every time you see it, and you don't make the right decision. So how can you tell if there's a stronghold? You can tell by your reaction to the temptation every time it has headed itself. Here, let's say, for example, your stronghold is anger management. Do you blow your stack when something rubs you way the wrong way? Are you the person who becomes volatile and dangerous? Do you have a hard time controlling your anger? Well, I haven't hit anybody or anything. I just wanted to.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't hit them before. I felt like I should have just ran them over with a truck. But I didn't.
Mm-hmm.
I just said some things, but I held my peace. You call that holding your peace?
Mm-hmm.
Everything welling up, if it's that hard, then that indicates that that can become a serious stumbling block for you.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to get it under the constraint of the cross. Yes, holding your peace is a good beginning to overcoming it if you were prone to, you know, actually giving in to violence earlier. But it's still an indication it's a problem for you. If saying some curse words in your head is still going on, it's an indication it's still a problem for you.
Mm-hmm.
Sin unchecked or sin period is like garbage to roaches. Sin attracts demons. Sinful behavior attracts demons like roaches to garbage.
Good analogy.
It's very serious business, and you can see what happened to Judas. Uncorrected sin can lead to demon possession. Any other comments about Judas? Anything you noticed about him you might want to comment on? When Judas saw what he had done and had great remorse, then the adversary steps off and just torments him into killing himself.
Yeah. Mm.
That is one of the most tragic stories you ever want to read.
Yeah.
When you read the account in Acts, it talks about how he basically combusted.
Mm.
Other accounts say he hung himself and then it must have broken, and that's when the result of his fall from where he hung himself was unnatural. The way it just combusted all over the place like an explosion.
Really?
Wow. That's what you'll read in Acts. His bowels and everything. You know, that's not normal from a fall. You could fall from the Empire State Building and you don't combust.
Right.
But you will find in Scripture that when God is dealing with somebody, it's a very unnatural reaction to, you know, for example, when Jezebel was thrown out of the window, you'll see that it's kind of something that you know was a little bit more supernatural than somebody fell out of the window.
Right.
Mm. Then Judas is, you know, made insane. He's looking for forgiveness, but he doesn't seem to know that Jesus is capable, and maybe because he thinks Jesus is dead. Judas had been walking with him, so he saw Jesus forgive sins all the time. Your sins are forgiven, get up. Your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. He saw Jesus forgiving sins daily. But if Jesus is dead, how can he forgive, get his sins forgiven now? Interesting.
Yes, very.
Interesting how we can be tricked out of, you know, something beautiful that God has selected you for. God may have a very grand purpose for you, but we're all capable of forfeiting it by allowing sin to remain in our lives, not confessing it, and hiding it instead. And I got to tell you, hiding it is a form of deception. When you're given the illusion that you're this, this, and this, but behind closed doors you're something else, that's deception.
Hmm.
And that's what unconfessed sin will do. Say you've got a problem with, stealing from your job. But nobody knows about that. So it's hidden. But you're on the call every week, or you're in church every week, or you're in the pulpit every week. And nobody knows that that's a struggle for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you don't give the impression, as a matter of fact, you preach against it while you're doing the very same thing. Now you've become not just a thief, but a liar. Otherwise known as a hypocrite, which is a person who's pretending to be something other than what they are.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see how one sin breeds another?
Yes. Yes.
Before you know it, it's a stronghold, and it's something can enter you and take you down a road you never would have thought you would go. I guarantee you, after Judas did what he did, he wondered, how did I even get here? But didn't know his way back. The Messiah was killed, and he participated in it. A lot of times our sin in our lives can cause a lot of damage in the lives of those around us. Sometimes the habits that we practice in front of our own children or family can cause their lives to be destroyed forever.
That's true.
Whether it's a volatile personality and I don't take no mess, and this is how I act, and if your kid grows up to think that's the answer, whether it's some kind of substance abuse problem that you think is cool and you can handle it, but you're setting an example for those watching. It's easy to see the direct impact on children, but there's a direct impact on everybody around you. And especially if you profess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and your lifestyle says something completely different. They say, oh, yeah, she says she loves God, but she's always chasing money. Yeah. I don't know. I think she loves God all right, but her God is money. We're given mixed messages because there's something in our heart that ought not be. Again, last as I close, if you want to know if something is a problem or a stronghold, look at how you handle that temptation whenever it arises. I promise you there's a pattern.
Mm-hmm.
There's a pattern, whether it's not turning your head from pornography on television, whether it's, every time you get a chance, there's something that you could, lift from your job, and you never pass that opportunity up, because nobody's watching, and you kind of feel like they owe it to you anyway. Practice sin becomes a magnet for demons. A magnet. Mm-hmm. It will draw them. And I said them because usually it ain't just one that comes.
Amen.
Okay, so here comes the pornography demon. What does he bring with him? A lying demon. Because he's not about to admit to his Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, he's got a problem with that. So now we've got a lying demon to go with it. Which could also enter a spirit of adultery, of lust. And the band plays on. So, Lord, we come to unite tonight. We thank you for those on the call. We thank you for those who would like to be but didn't make it. But, Lord, I'm asking you that just us, would you search our hearts, Lord, and bring to our mind anything that could cause us to not just stumble and fall, but to cause others to stumble and fall, Lord. I'm asking you that if there's any area that we are cracking the door, give us the courage to confess it and shut the door completely on that thing, whatever it is.
Thank you, Lord.
Whatever spirit or stronghold is manifesting, whether it be even a spirit that we think we're doing good, but it's something God has told us to leave alone. I ask you, Lord, that you shut the door, and where we have a problem closing it all the way, Lord, slam it for us.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Because our hearts are willing, though we're not always very capable of coming against things that the influence has been so great and we've allowed into our lives.
Yeah.
So I'm asking you, Lord, to reveal these things, these people. It can be people, it can be practices, it can be influences. I ask you, Lord, to give us a heart of repentance and the courage to turn and change.
Yes.
I ask you, Lord, to fill each and every one with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us, each and every one that is on this call right now, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to give Exandra strength. Help her to be able to recognize in wisdom how to deal with family.
Yes, Lord.
I ask you, Lord, to show her how to stand in the gap when there's a family member that she needs to stand in the gap for. How to pray off spirits of depression and anything else that he tries to seep into that household and cause and create.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
I ask you, Lord, for Tammy, Lord, that she gets her eyes and keeps them focused on you no matter what the circumstances look like.
Yes, Father God.
I ask you to strengthen her in that area.
Yes.
Have her eyes to see you and you alone.
Yes.
And fill her with joy and thanksgiving as she knows you're working with her children.
Yes.
Increase her faith. I ask you to strengthen Richard, Lord. I ask you to build him up. I ask you, Lord, to let him be a mighty tool for your kingdom.
Yes.
I ask you, Lord, that you know whatever his struggles are, and that is between you and him. I ask you, Lord, that you would strengthen him in the areas that he needs and make him stronger in the areas that he is strong.
Yes.
I ask you, Lord, that his eyes be on you and that you don't allow the spirit of condemnation to pound or influence him in any way. That he walk in victory in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Love you guys. Have a blessed night, and we'll talk to you on Easter Sunday.
Sounds like a plan. Oh, be ready for communion Easter.
I will be ready. God bless.
Perfect.
All right.
Thank you.
Have a good night, you guys.
You too.
All right. Okay.
Good.
Judas. No, it wasn't. I looked it up. I stayed on that for a long time. You got all kinds of commentary on it. Some people are saying it's his last name. It's not his last name. It's the region that he was from.
And they said the region he was from was a place called Keriot.
Which is the translation in Greek to Iscariot.
Yeah, I mean, it's just all kinds. That's why I'm glad.
You got to just keep going and then trust the Holy Spirit.
But it didn't make sense with everything that you knew and that you know about them. And how many times he's mentioned, Judas has always mentioned Judas the Iscariot, and Simon is mentioned often, and in other translations, Simon of Iscariot, his father.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, the Iscariot can also be interpreted as doomed one.
But sure it's often.
Exactly. But so with digging the carpet as much as I did for several hours today, it's pretty obvious that